You can be turning your Bibles to the book of Ephesians again, and we'll begin there in a few moments. And those of you that were in the service this morning will know that we discovered an area of our life that indeed the Lord is dealing with, and to be able to help us to grow and become everything that He has purposed for us to be and that He has saved us to be. I described it in terms of a weight, because Hebrews 12 tells us that if we're going to run the race of the Christian life and be the winners God wants us to be, that there are weights that we need to set aside. There are weights that we need to get rid of. And those are those areas of our life that hold us back, that weight us down and keep us from being everything that God wants for us to be in the Christian life. And there are many of those areas of our life that indeed would be considered to be those weights that we need to get rid of. But one of those areas that the Lord has laid on our heart to deal with is the area of anger. That is, dealing with the area of anger. And that's what the apostle writes about here in the book of Ephesians when he writes in chapter 4 and verse number 26, "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." That is, he brings up the topic of anger in the context of the areas of our life that we need to put away, that we need to put off, that we need to get rid of, and that we need to put on the new man. The idea is the idea of putting off the old and putting on the new. And one of the things that we need to put off, one of the weights, one of those things that characterize our fallenness and that flow out of our sinful character is the area of anger. Now, I said to you in the service this morning that there is an anger that is not sinful. Sometimes we call it a righteous anger, a righteous indignation, and that is, it is indeed a response, that is a feeling of displeasure or hostility that flows out of a love for righteousness, as demonstrated by our Lord when He cleansed the temple, as demonstrated by Moses when he broke the tablets the Ten Commandments were written on. But what we're dealing with in the context of Ephesians 4 is not righteous anger, but unrighteous anger. It is anger that flows not out of a love for righteousness, but anger that flows out of a love for ourselves. That is a selfishness. And the idea is not that God's principles are offended, but indeed it's what somebody has done to me or said about me or somebody that I care about or my friend or somebody in my family that I get angry about and that I'm offended about, and I get this feeling of hostility or displeasure on the inside of me that we identify as being anger. I said to you in the service this morning by way of just reminder, and that is that oftentimes, most of the time, that emotion spills over into our actions. That is, it begins to be expressed. That is, it's expressed in our countenance. That is, you can tell when somebody is angry by their very countenance. It's also expressed in our conversation. The words that we say or the words that we post on our Facebook pages or the way that we say them and the tone of voice that we use reflects the anger that is on the inside of us. Not only our countenance and not only our conversation, but then it also is revealed in our conduct, whether it be verbal confrontation, whether it be delivered avoidance of others, it may be a physical assault, it may be some kind of a vengeful action. But I tell you that when you and I have anger on the inside of us, it will be expressed in various ways, and certainly it'll be expressed in these three ways that I've discussed to you about in the service this morning. Well, we find that instead of allowing anger to dominate our life on the inside, and let me say to you that there are many people that allow anger to dominate their life on the inside and excuse it, and believe that it's okay, and try to justify it, and anger that goes beyond the boundaries of righteous indignation found in the Bible. And if you allow anger to dominate your life, your emotions, and be expressed in your countenance, or in your conversation, or also in your conduct, I want to say to you that the Bible tells us that you're going to be stunted in your growth, in your spiritual growth, you're going to be hindered in your relationships, and there are going to be problems that you're going to encounter in your life. When the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, here's what it means. If you've got a problem with anger, you better deal with it, and you better deal with it as quickly as possible and as thoroughly as possible. And the reason why is because of all the consequences that come with anger. Listen to me now. You'll never experience the kind of spiritual growth that you need to experience if you harbor anger on the inside of your heart. Listen, you'll never experience meaningful relationships like God intends for you to have if you harbor anger on the inside side of your heart, in your family, in your church. You say, Pastor, I don't like anybody at church and nobody likes me. Listen to me now. It may be because of an angry heart that you have on the inside of you that is repulsive to the people around you. It's seen in your countenance. It's heard in your conversation. Listen to me now. It's seen on the posts that you have on your Facebook. It may be revealed in your conduct. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. If you want to have meaningful relationships with the people around you, you've got to deal with anger. If there's going to be unity in your family, if there's going to be unity in a church or unity with other people in your life, you got to deal with anger. Listen, if you're going to have a growing ministry, if you're going to be part of a ministry that's growing, then you can't be quick to get angry or you will not be able to grow in the area of ministry. Let me say to you that if you want to have healthy children, you've got to deal with anger. One of the reasons why the children are angry is because their parents have provoked them to be so because of their own anger. If you want to have a strong marriage, you've got to deal with anger or your marriage will never be what God intended for it to be, especially as a believing couple if you're both believers. So we've got to deal with this thing called anger that we struggle with in our life. So in the service this morning, we began to look at what the scriptures reveal about anger, what this book says about anger. And we went through the Bible this morning and just looked at what we called the explanations in scripture. That is, throughout the Bible, there are many different statements that explain the truth about anger. We looked at many of them, didn't we? Some of them were fun and some were not. And the Bible connects anger with foolishness. And the Bible reveals to us the struggle that women have with anger that we looked at in some verses in the book of Proverbs. And the struggle that men have about not being bitter with their wives and fathers not provoking their children to anger. So we spend some time in the Bible just taking a look at the various statements that explains the problem with anger. I wish that all of you, and many of you were in the service this morning, but if you were not, if you're in the nursery or somewhere else, I hope that you go back and listen to the message this morning, just explaining what the Bible says, what the Bible reveals to us, what the Bible explains about this problem of anger. We came to the conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, what the Bible says is that we need to cease from anger. After looking at all the Bible explains about anger, there's no doubt that that's the reason why Paul wrote that we need to not let the sun go down upon our wrath. That is, that we need to deal with our anger as quickly as possible. Dealing with our anger on the inside. It's not the will of God for you to live an angry, angry life. So we looked at what we called the explanations in Scripture. Tonight, I want for us to continue by focusing what we're just simply going to call the examples in Scripture. That is, throughout the Bible, we have many different examples of people who struggled with anger and how that struggle with anger affected their lives. Some of them were believers and some of them were not. But I'm going to say to you that whether you're a believer or not, that anger still impacts your life in a negative way. Some of you know that. That is, before you ever got saved, there were the anger on the inside of you, an angry outburst in your life, cost you dearly. Since you've been saved, it's still been true. There is a general principle that is true for every person, and that is that anger has a destructive effect on our life. And that you and I need to deal with that in our life. As you begin to take a look at the examples in the Bible, you're going to find and learn five truths about anger, what it leads to, and why you need to deal with it. Now, there are many more, but these are the five we're going to look at as quickly as we can in the service this evening. First of all, as you look at the examples in the Bible of people who struggle with anger, here's one of the principles that you'll learn. Anger leads to destruction. Anger leads to destruction. Now, there are many examples of this in the Bible, but let me just mention to you, one of the very first examples in the Bible of a person getting angry is the example of a man named Cain. Remember him? The Bible says that after Adam and Eve were there in the garden and how that they sinned against God and God removed them from the garden, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve began to have their family. Listen to what the Bible reveals to us in Genesis chapter number 4. It says Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Very first child born was this man named Cain. And Adam said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and his offering he had not respect. Listen to me now. The Bible says, listen to this, Cain was very wroth. You say, what in the world does that mean? It means he was very angry. And the next phrase says, and his countenance fell. Amen. And that is it. It shows up in our countenance. It showed up in his face. He's mad, and the reason why he's mad is because God has accepted his brother Abel's offering and has not accepted him. He's jealous. He's angry. He's upset. It shows on his face. So the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you so angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That is, you're at a crossroads now, Cain. If you'll do what's right by offering the sacrifice that God requires, the shedding of blood, then you'll be accepted like Abel. But listen to me now. If you don't, then sin is crouching like a wild animal at your door, and you are going to be in serious trouble. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Well, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And you can imagine what the conversation was like. You see, not only did his anger show up in his countenance, but it probably showed up in this conversation between the two brothers. And then the Bible says, while they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, and he killed him. You see all three principles there in that passage. And that is that Cain is angry with his brother. It shows up in his countenance, and then in his conversation, and then in his conduct, the Bible says that he rose up and killed his brother. Why would the very first man, that is the very first person born into this world, why would he rise up and kill the second person born into this world? I mean, listen, folks, there's only four people alive. You would think you'd want to kind of stick together, amen, and kind of want to be united a little bit and kind of try to get along a little bit, and one of them rises up and kills the other. I tell you the reason why there's such destruction in the first family, because of anger. Anger leads to destruction. You have the example of Cain. You also have the example of a man named Haman in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther. Listen to what the Bible says in that book. The book of Esther, chapter number 3, the Bible talks about this guy named Haman. Haman has been promoted by the king. King Ahasuerus, the Bible says that he's been promoting Haman and into positions of power and authority. One of the reasons why is because he suffered a terrible defeat by the Greeks, and a lot of his men have died. And so Haman has stepped into that vacuum power in the political scene. And the Bible tells us here that as he rose to power, that the king Ahasuerus said that everybody needs to bow down and respect Haman. You bow down. When Haman walks into the room, you better bow down. And you better pay homage to this man. He's one of the king's main men. And so Haman kind of liked that, and Haman's like we are. He got kind of puffed up and said, man, it's all right. When I walk in, everybody bows down. I really like that. Listen, if it had been in our day, there would have been people standing outside his door waiting for him to just stick his head out the window so they could snap a picture of him. He would have been on the tabloids. Everybody would have known about this guy named Haman. Listen, everybody, listen, when he went down the road, everybody bowed down except one old rascal named Mordecai. And Mordecai just would not bow down to anybody except the living God. He wasn't going to worship anybody else. He was devoted to one God, the God of heaven, the God of Israel, and he would not bow down. And you know what? Before long, this guy named Haman found out that Mordecai wouldn't bow down when he passed by, and he was absolutely mad. He was furious and he was angry. You say, was it righteous anger? No, I'll tell you what it was. It was sinful anger because it was self-centered. It's because of what Mordecai was doing or not doing with regard to this man named Haman. You see, listen, when folks don't do what you want to do, you find out whether how angry you can get. Folks, listen, when folks invade your area of pride and arrogance, you find that. And this guy was mad. And listen, he was so mad that he decided that he not only was going to destroy Mordecai, but he made up his mind that he was going to wipe out every Jew throughout the kingdom. And he plotted together a plan, ladies and gentlemen, to exterminate all of the Jews everywhere throughout the kingdom. He plotted together a plan as evil as Adolf Hitler. He plotted together a plan just as evil as any terrorist who's alive today. The man named Haman. You say, why would he do such a terrible, destructive thing? The reason why is because he was angry. He was angry about a man who wouldn't bow down and about a people who were at enmity against his. Haman. There's the example in the Bible of Nebuchadnezzar. Some of you might remember this guy in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. The Babylonians, you might remember, destroyed, and invaded and defeated and took captive the people of Judah. And Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were among them. Some of you might remember when you start reading the book of Daniel that King Nebuchadnezzar, he is the most powerful man in the world at that time, that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the Bible tells us that having had that dream, that he was troubled by it. He didn't know exactly what the dream even was, let alone what it meant. But he knew that somehow that there was something being revealed to him in that dream that he had. And there was. God was giving him a revelation of things to come in that dream. But he didn't know what it was, and he didn't know what it meant. And so he calls all of his wise men together. In Daniel chapter number 2, he calls them all together. And the Bible tells us that he demands of them that they need to tell him the meaning of the dream. Tell him what the dream is and what the meaning of the dream is in that passage of Scripture. And the Bible says the Chaldeans answered before the king. Here's what they said. There's not a man upon the earth that can show you the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, ruler that asks such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. In other words, there's not a man alive that can tell you what your dream is and what it means. Only the ones that can do it is the gods, and they're not in a human body. They won't be able to do it. There's nobody, king, nobody can do. You're asking something that is totally unreasonable. Now listen to the next verse. For this cause, the king was angry and furious. And because he was angry and furious, he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. All of his advisors, he wanted them wiped out, dead. What would motivate King Nebuchadnezzar to decide to do such a destructive thing as to kill all of these men? I'll tell you what it is. He's angry. He is angry. In the next chapter, there's a big idol built, and everybody is supposed to bow down at a certain time and worship the idol. That is, an idol that is representative of King Nebuchadnezzar. And everybody's supposed to bow down and worship the idol. And at the king's command, a law's been passed. You better bow down. And the Bible tells us there about Daniel's three friends, and some of you remember their names, don't you? There was Shadrach, Meshach, and what was the third guy? Yeah, that was Abednego, wasn't it? And those three guys absolutely would not bow down. They wouldn't bow down to the king's image, and they disobeyed the law that he had passed. And so the Bible tells us that whenever the leaders began to tell King Nebuchadnezzar about these guys that would not bow down, that indeed he got a little bit upset about it. No, he didn't get a little bit upset. The Bible says this: at that time, these Chaldeans, when they would not bow down, that the king got more than that. He got absolutely furious. Listen to what it says. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were brought before the king. He said, I'm going to give you one more chance, guys, to do what is right. And do you know that they absolutely refused to bow down? Verse 19 of that chapter says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, angry. Listen to this. The form of his visage was changed. His countenance even changed. He was mad. His face was red. He was absolutely furious against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke. He not only had a change of countenance, but now he speaks out of his anger. Here's what he says. He commanded that they should heat the furnace. The furnace that is going to be the punishment for those who don't bow down. The furnace of fire. He commands that they heat the furnace 1-7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Heated up 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be. You say, why would he want that? Because he's angry. And he has not only had, his anger is not only seen in his countenance, but now it's hurting his conversation. It demands that they be heated up 7 times. You say, Pastor, I've read this story. It's not that destructive. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the fiery furnace. The Son of God shows up and saves them, and they're not burned one bit. Well, it may not have been destructive to those 3 men, but what about the guys who cast them into the furnace? Remember that? The guard to the king that throwed him into the furnace, the Bible says when they got close to that furnace, it was so hot. And remember now, the reason why it's so hot is because the king is so hot. He's mad. And he made a decision in his anger that cost those men who threw those Hebrew children into the furnace, that cost them their lives. They died as a result of the heat from that furnace when they threw them in. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, this man's anger led to destruction. I'm trying to get you to see a principle, a pattern in the Bible, in the examples of Scripture, and how that anger leads to destruction. I remember reading in Luke chapter number 4 when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. It is an eventful visit back home. Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and as it was the custom was, he was invited, being a rabbi, a teacher, to read from the Old Testament scriptures, and he read from the book of Isaiah 61, "With the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me." Jesus read that prophetic passage, and then he gave the book back and sat down in the teacher's seat, and as they all waited for him to speak, he said, "Listen, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." They were enraged. He began to teach them. He began to expound upon who he was. And ladies and gentlemen, according to Luke's gospel, they became so angry that they took our Lord Jesus early in his ministry in his own hometown where he had been raised. They took him outside the city and they were going to throw him off of a cliff and kill him in Luke chapter number 4. Now Jesus walked around. The Bible says, and I love the passage, he walked through the midst of them and they weren't able to do it. But they would have if they could have. What would cause a people to be so destructive as to want to end the life of the Son of God? They were angry. They were angry. I think about the example in Jerusalem. Some of you might remember that there's a man there that got saved in and around the day of Pentecost, and his name is Stephen. And Stephen was also recognized in Acts chapter number 6 as being a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, set aside as a church leader to try to minister to the needy people in the life of the church, widows in particular. And the Bible says that this man was full of the Spirit of God, and like the other believers, he was sharing the gospel and talking with people about their relationship with the Lord, and the people became enraged at him. They were angry with him. They tried to debate him, but he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke with such wisdom that they were unable to refute him. They were unable to win the debate. And so listen, if you can't win the debate, you strike out with anger. They were angry. Listen to how the Bible describes their anger. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I want to read that again. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They're angry. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran up upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, stoned him. And there was Stephen, lied outside the city of Jerusalem, and stoned to the point of death. Why would those city people destroy this man? They were angry. They were angry. I'm trying to get you to see this basic principle. Listen to me now. Anger leads to destruction. It leads to destruction in the home. It leads to destruction in relationships at church. It leads to destruction in your relationships with your friends, people at work, the people around you. If you harbor anger on the inside of you and don't deal with it, it'll be a destroyer. Anger leads to destruction. Second principle, are you ready? That was number one. Second one is, when you look at the examples of the Bible, anger leads to distraction. Distraction. Here's what I mean is this, is that if you don't deal with anger in your life, it will distract you from the Word of God. It'll distract you from the Son of God. It'll distract you from the people of God. It'll distract you from the man of God. I love the example of a man named Naaman, don't you, in the Old Testament? In 2 Kings chapter number 5, I want you to know that there was a king in Syria, and this gentleman's name was Naaman. He had a problem, that is a physical problem, that is the problem of leprosy. And the Bible tells us that there was a little Jewish girl that happened sovereignly, providentially, be planted there to help his wife, as a servant to his wife. And the Bible tells us there that she had heard about a prophet of God in Israel and how that he could help people. And she began to tell them about this prophet named Elisha, a miracle-working prophet that was there. And the Bible says that that this man Naaman came to Elijah to be able to get some help. So here's what the Bible says about it. I want you to listen to the story. It says, "And so it was when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him,'" that is Naaman, Naaman's looking for somebody to help him, and the king of Israel doesn't think anybody is, and it's going to cost him politically, and he's all upset. And the Bible says, Elijah says, "Send him now to me and he'll know there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with all of his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Here's this grand politician, the leader of Syria, that's come, and he's standing there at the door of Elijah, the simple man Elijah, that is the man who, he was kind of like John the Baptist a little bit. He was just a simple kind of guy, and there's all this entourage at his door, and Naaman and all of his folks, and the Bible says that Elijah sent a messenger unto him. Don't you like that? Elijah doesn't come out and bow down to him. He sends somebody out to talk to him instead of coming out himself. And here's what he tells him, the messenger. He says to him, "Naaman, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. The old muddy Jordan River, go down there and bathe yourself, dunk yourself 7 times, and your flesh will come again to thee, and you'll be clean, healed of your leprosy." Now I'm going to tell you, the Bible says in the next verse that Naaman was wroth. And you know what that word wroth means in the old King James. It means this guy was mad. I mean, he was mad, angry, upset. Here's what he said. Naaman said, "Hey, I thought for sure this guy would at least come out here and talk to me himself. What's he mean sending out a messenger? I'm Naaman." He was mad because of the way that he'd been treated by Elijah, the man of God. Said, "I thought surely he'd come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper." You see, he already had planned out he was going to do it. Elijah's going to come out and he's going to strike his hand over him and he's going to be healed and pay respect to Naaman. He doesn't even do it. He just sends out a messenger and says, "Go get in the old ugly, muddy Jordan River 7 times. Naaman says, "Listen, we've got rivers in Damascus in Syria." And he names the two of them. "We got rivers there. I could have dunked myself in those rivers, and they're better rivers than this one in here in Israel." Here's what the Bible says about him. "So he turned and went away in a rage." In a rage. He walked away. I'm done. Not listen to Elijah? What an insult. What an insult, Brother Perry, that he wouldn't even come out and talk to me. Brother Greg sent a servant out. This is me, Naaman. He could have come out and struck his hand over it and I would have been healed, but to go wash myself in an old muddy Jewish river? I'm Naaman. That's an offense to me. And he walked away in a rage. When he was walking away, he was walking away from the man of God. He was walking away from the Word of God. And you know, the reason why that he was walking away is because he was mad. Now his servants talked to him a little bit and convinced him to go ahead and do it. And he went down there just like the man of God said, and he came back and he was healed. But here's the point I want to get you to see. This guy walked away. He was distracted from the Word of God and the man of God. And the reason why he was is because of his anger. Now there's a principle here. Many people, listen to me now, I want you to get this. There are many people that I know personally and that I know in a general sort of way have walked away from the Word of God because of anger. Because of anger. They quit meeting with the church. no longer gather with God's people to hear God's word anymore anywhere. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's because they got angry. Because somebody didn't treat them in the way that they wanted to be treated. You say, well, Pastor, that would make anybody mad. Only if you're full of yourself. And full of pride and arrogance. Do I need to say that again? If you're full of pride and arrogance and selfishness, then when somebody doesn't treat you like you expect to be treated, you'll get mad and angry. And you'll walk away from the Word of God. There are people that are sitting at home tonight that haven't been in church for a long time because they got angry and they walked away. It's a general principle you'll find throughout the Bible. Asa did it, king of Judah. In 2 Chronicles 16, there was a prophet that told him the truth. And you know what Asa did? Asa got mad and threw him into jail. He didn't want to hear him anymore. Out of anger, he isolated himself from the prophet of God. It happened in Capernaum. In Capernaum, as our Lord was teaching and as he was healing those who needed to be healed on the Sabbath day, nevertheless, the Jewish leaders got so absolutely angry and furious at our Lord that, listen, they could not see the miracle that Jesus was doing. They was not hearing the things that he was teaching. And the reason why that they were standing in the presence of divine truth and weren't hearing it is because they were angry at him because he violated their laws, their Sabbath laws. Listen, there's an example in Ephesus. I'll not take the time to read it, but you could in Acts 19. In Ephesus, the Apostle Paul's been preaching. And I tell you, listen, God has been moving in Ephesus and people have been getting saved. The Word of God has multiplied and God is doing a great work in Ephesus. And I tell you that there was a man there by the name of Demetrius who wanted to do everything he could to stop people from listening to Paul and to distract them from the Word of God. And do you know what Demetrius did? Demetrius went around and started talking to people, and he stirred up their anger. And they became angry. As a matter of fact, they became so angry, so infuriated and enraged about what Demetrius was going around and saying about Paul and those who were with him. They became so angry that they rushed into like a coliseum called a theater, like in the Bible. They rushed in there shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," their worship, the idol that they worship. And they drew two men, two of Paul's close companions, into that theater with them. Their lives were on the line in the midst of a mad, enraged crowd. Paul wanted to go in, but the other people, his other companions, would not let him go into the theater because they thought for sure that he would be killed if he went in there. Finally, somebody that had some sense in the crowd, a town clerk, finally intervened and stepped up and said, "Guys, you need to," paraphrasing, "you need to settle down." And he spoke reason to them, and therefore they let them go. Why in the world were they acting this way? Why was he trying to distract people from the Word of God? And how did he do it? With anger. And the principle of that story is this, is that the devil operates just like Demetrius did. He still operates that way today. And that is, he'll plant people in your life to stir up anger on the inside of you. It may be somebody that'll just come up to you and say, "Hey, Brother Gray, did you hear about old so-and-so? What they said about so-and-so and what they did to so-and-so and what they put on their Facebook and all this kind of stuff?" And before long, Brother Gray's all upset. He's mad and he's furious at that person. He's wound up on the inside. He is ready, listen, to take it on. He's ready to tell somebody exactly what he thinks. He's ready to engage in the process of dealing with this problem. And listen, you may experience the same thing. And do you know what's behind all that? There's a devil behind all that kind of stuff. And he's just trying to distract you from the Word of God. He's trying to get your eyes off of why you're here. Trying to get your eyes off of what is important in your life. Off of evangelism, sharing the gospel. Off of growing in the Word of God. Off of ministering to other people. And he does it, the devil does it, by stirring up anger on the inside of you. It may be your spouse doing it. Careful, Larry. Right? Listen to me now. It may be your spouse doing it. It may be your children doing it. It might be your neighbor doing it. It might be the person on the other end of the telephone line doing it. But whoever's trying to stir up anger on the inside of you is not your friend. Best thing you could do as a friend is try to put a stop to it. Because if you don't, you'll find yourself being distracted from the Word of God. You'll find yourself not going to church. You'll find yourself not in the Word. You'll find yourself, when you're in church, not even thinking about what's being preached. All you're thinking about is that person that you're angry at or that situation. It's all you're going to be thinking about when you're there. Anger will distract you from the Word of God. I'm trying to get you to see why we need to deal with anger. Why we need to deal with anger. Anger leads to destruction. Anger leads to distraction. Third principle. Anger leads to distrust. 1 Samuel 18. Just a little verse here about King Saul. You remember David when he killed Goliath? That's a great story, isn't it? What a champion for God. David. Big old Goliath and little old David. And he goes out there and with that sling and those five stones and puts one right in his forehead. And down he comes, dead. Goes out there and cuts off his head. And they have a big party, a big parade because of the great victory over the Philistines. And the Bible says that they're having that parade. It came to pass. Listen to this. It came to pass as they came, when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out to all the cities of Israel, singing, dancing, to meet King Saul. King Saul's in that parade. The army's in the parade. David's there. And the Bible says they got their tabrets and they're with joy and instruments of music. And the women answered. Now listen to what the women are singing. The women answered one another as they played. Some of them said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000. Don't you like that? King Saul, man's thousands. But little old David, you know the little guy down there? 10,000s. Listen to the next verse. Saul was very wroth. Now you know what it means. I've told you before. The old King James wroth means he was hot man. He was mad. The saying, he was mad because of what they were saying, folks. He was jealous and he was angry. And here's what he said. They've ascribed unto David 10,000s and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And then listen to this verse. It says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. He eyed him. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? He kept his eye on him. You know the reason why? He didn't trust him. You say, why didn't he trust him? Man, this is God's man, anointed by Samuel. The power of God's on him. Spirit of God is on him. I mean, why doesn't he trust him? Listen, the reason why he doesn't trust him is because he's angry and because he's jealous. I want you to get this. Anger leads to distrust. If you allow anger to seethe in your heart towards other people, then you won't trust them. You'll be suspicious of them, even when there's no reason to be. You won't like anything they do. I want to say that again. You won't like anything they do. No matter what it is. If you allow anger to boil on the inside of you, the anger that you have towards that person will cause you to keep your eye on them. You'll watch everything they do. You'll scrutinize everything they do. You won't like anything that they do. And there will be distrust in your heart towards that person. And that's a destroyer of relationships and fellowship. What I'm trying to get you to see is what anger will do to you. It'll do it to your marriage. It'll do it to your relationships with people at work and here at church. If you don't deal with anger, you'll find yourself making this comment, I don't trust anybody. I don't trust anybody. Can I tell you the reason why that people don't trust anybody? One of the reasons why is because you have an angry heart that you refuse to deal with. Anger leads to distrust. You see, what we don't trust is this. We don't trust them to do what I want them to do. I don't trust them to respond the way I want them to respond. To react to me the way I want them to react to me. But when you get over yourself and over your pride and let people be who they are and love them right where they're at, you can learn to trust people and care about people and get along with people. But if you harbor anger in your heart, you'll always be suspicious. You're always afraid they're going to do something that's not going to be what you want them to do. Say something that you don't want them to say. Act in a way that you didn't want them to act. Go in a direction you didn't want them to go. There'll always be that sense of distrust in your marriage, in your relationship with your friends and the other people around you, if you have anger in your heart. Anger leads to not only destruction, but distraction from the Word and distrust. Fourth principle, if you look at the examples of the Bible, you'll find that anger leads to disobedience. Anger leads to disobedience. The example of that I want to give to you is found in Numbers 20. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but you know the story, many of you. It's the great leader of the Old Testament, a man named Moses. I mean, this is the man of God. Folks, if there's anybody that knows God, it's Moses. He's heard from God. He's walked with God. Listen, this is the man, ladies and gentlemen, who led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, who stood up to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. The 10 plagues, led him through the Red Sea, dry ground. You remember the story, Mount Sinai. I mean, this is the man. Remember him? Moses. But you know, Moses, like most of us, had a little problem with anger once in a while. I remember reading in the Bible about the fact that there was a time in Moses' life when he was about 40 years old that he saw an Israelite being mistreated and he rose up and killed a man that was mistreating him. Now, that may have been righteous anger. I'm not really sure. I don't know. It seems as though he had a problem with anger. And one of the stories that I read about in Numbers chapter number 20 is the story about Moses and the Israelites and how that they've been complaining and upset and they get to a place where there is no water. Remember the story? There's not any water to drink. And the Bible tells us there that the people are complaining and they're upset and Moses is under pressure. And he goes to the Lord and the Lord said, Moses, I want you to go out here to the rock, this big rock. I'm not talking about just a little storm. There's a big rock out there and I'm going to make water flow out of that rock. I want you to go up there, Moses, and I want you to speak to the rock and water will flow out of it. Listen to what happened. Let me turn over there and just read you a couple of verses. Numbers chapter number 20. The Bible says, so Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And here's what he said to them. Now I can see Moses. I can see his countenance right about now. Can't you? Now I'm going to use my imagination a little bit. I can see him stomping up there to that rock. Can you see him? Well, listen to what he said. Not only do you see it in his countenance, but listen to his conversation. The Bible says, he says, hear now, you rebels. You bunch of rebels out there. Listen up. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? You hear him? We got to get you more water out of the rock, I guess. Bunch of rebels. You can see the anger in his face. You can hear it in his voice. And then you see it in his conduct. The Bible says Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock. Not once, but twice. The water came out. Boy, God is so merciful, didn't he? The water came out abundantly. The congregation drank and all of their beasts, all of their animals. But you know the story, don't you? And that is that Moses disobeyed God when he did that. And do you know that that disobedience cost him the rest of his life? One act of disobedience when he was mad. And he had to pay for it the rest of his life. Because listen, because of that act of disobedience, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. And he had to die and go home to be with the Lord without ever having to go into the land. God let him get a glimpse of it on top of a mountain, but he couldn't go in. He was mad and he reacted and he paid for it the rest of his life. There was a verse we looked at in the Proverbs earlier today in the service this morning that tells us that anger in the heart, in the soul, is like a snare to the enemy. It's a snare to the soul. Listen to me now. If you were a little fish and you were swimming around in your little pond, and you saw a little worm on a hook and you decided to make the one decision to bite that hook, You'll pay for it the rest of your short life. Are you ready? If you allow anger to dominate you on the inside, you will make some disobedient decisions that you'll pay for the rest of your life. You may pay for it with your life. You may pay for it in your children. But you'll pay for it the rest of your life. Here's the point I'm trying to get you to see. Anger leads to disobedience. Anger leads to disobedience. People make unwise, ungodly decisions when they're angry. It leads to disobedience. Now here's the fifth and final point. Are you ready? I've said to you that anger leads to destruction. I've said to you that anger leads to distraction. I've said to you that anger leads to distrust. I've said to you that anger leads to disobedience. Listen, finally, anger leads to distress. And when I'm talking about distress, I'm saying that even in some cases, it's distress even to the point of depression. Anger leads to distress, and sometimes even to the point of depression. I'm going to give you three examples quickly, and then I'll be done. First of all, there's the example of Moses again. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses becomes angry. And he becomes angry at a rebellious people, the rebellious nation of Israel. You know what their problem is? Their problem is that they don't have, they can't just go and eat anything they want to while they're in the wilderness. And all that God has been giving them is the manna. Every morning, manna. Manna here, manna there. They bake cakes out of it. They do all that, but it's just manna. Listen, they don't get any. They don't get anything else that manna, with the exception of the fact that God did give them some quail, didn't He? As a matter of fact, they had them running out their ears, didn't they? The Bible tells us God gave them so much, but with that exception, it was always just manna. Listen, can you imagine being on a 40-year diet of manna? No, listen. Every day, just manna. You get up, you get your manna. And you ask your honey, what's for breakfast this morning, honey? Manna. And then about lunchtime, say, honey, what are we having for lunch? Manna. You say, what are we going to have for, what's going to be for dinner tonight, sweetheart? What is it? Don't tell me. It's manna. For 40 years, they're tired of this manna. And they're going to Moses, 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 manna, 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 Moses, we're tired of it. We had it better off down there in Egypt. At least we had a little bit of, onion and other kinds of things down there. I mean, there's some other food down there. We're tired of this manna. Now think about it. This man of God has led them out of slavery. He's trying to get them to the promised land and trying to lead them according to the will of God. And all they can do is complain. Moses allowed it to get to him, and he got angry on the inside. You see, sometimes people don't always act the way we want them to, and we get angry. He did. And here's what the Bible says in Numbers chapter number 11. The Bible says that Moses went to the Lord and he said, God, and I'm paraphrasing now, I don't know how much more that I can take of this. As a matter of fact, Lord, I'd just soon you end my life as to have to go take another day of this with this people. I'd rather die. I would rather die than to have to deal with these people anymore. Would you please, God, would you please take me home? He's distressed, even to the point, maybe of being depressed. Now listen, I want you to understand that one of the main reasons why Moses is distressed is because of the anger that is in his heart towards those people who aren't acting like they should act. You see, one of the reasons why that many times we experience distress, even to the point of depression in our hearts, is because of the anger we harbor towards other people as well. There's the example of Moses, who was angry about a rebellious people. There's the example of Jonah, who got angry about a repenting city. Remember Jonah, don't you? Jonah chapter number 4. I love the little story, and I'll have to read just a couple verses of it to you before I close. The Bible tells us there that after God sent Jonah to Nineveh, of course he got on a detour, didn't he? And he went the other way, and God sent the fish and the storm, and he got him back, and he's finally in Nineveh. He preaches the word of God. Now listen to me. He preaches the word of God to these people, and the entire city in Nineveh, who are on the verge of being destroyed by God, repent. All of them. The king has sent out a decree that everybody put on sackcloth and ashes and even put them on your animals. Everybody repent. Maybe God will have mercy on us. You're talking about a revival. Talking about a spiritual awakening. You're talking about a successful mission trip. Man, this guy has walked into enemy territory in Nineveh, capital of the Assyrians, this Jewish prophet, and God has used him to bring about revival, and this city is going to be spared. And in the very next chapter, in chapter number 4, the Bible says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah. He's angry. You know what he's angry about? He's angry that this city has repented and God therefore is not going to judge them. He's angry about a repenting city. And the Bible says he prayed to the Lord. Here he is now. Here's what he prays. Jonah, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying? Did I not say this while I was still back home before I ever came here? Didn't I say this? That if I came here and preached to these folks, that you would be merciful to them and you would not destroy them and you would have compassion on them. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. Here's what the Lord said. Doest thou well to be angry? In other words, Jonah, do you really have a right to be angry? Do you really have a right to be angry? The answer to that question is no, he really doesn't. But he was angry. And because he was angry on the inside, he's sitting outside the city where there is such a great revival. The most successful things ever happened in Jonah's life. The ministry. Listen, his ministry is right there in front of him in the city of Nineveh. It's right there. The greatest ministry he's ever had in his life is right in front of him. And he's looking at it, but he's displeased, he's distressed. Because he's angry on the inside. Listen to me. Anger on the inside of your heart, if you don't deal with it, will lead to distress, even to the point of depression. You could be sitting right in front of the greatest opportunities you've ever had in your life and be mad and distressed and depressed. The reason why is because you won't deal with the anger in your heart. Moses was angry about a rebellious people, and it led to distress. Jonah was angry about a repenting city, and it led to distress. The third example is the example of a brother who was mad about a returning prodigal, and it led to distress. Remember the story of the prodigal son? This is the last one. If you're wondering when I'm ever going to get done, now don't get mad about it, okay? The prodigal son. Man, this younger son gets his daddy's inheritance, and he goes and wastes it in a far country. He ruins the family name. He wastes the family wealth. I mean, this guy is a rebel. And all the while, the older son is right there. He's been faithful. He's been committed right there with dad, trying to keep everything going. Trying to keep everything running. And then one day, all of a sudden now, here comes that prodigal back home. Boy, he's done seen the light, hasn't he? He's said to himself, I'm going to go back home. My father's servants have it better than I do. And I'm going to go home and back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And he did. He returned home. And now he said, he's going to say, I want to be one of your servants. But the father, when he saw him coming, he ran out, the Bible says. And he put his arms around him and he kissed him. And the Bible says he put a ring and shoes on his feet and a robe on him. In other words, he brought him back into sonship. He didn't make him his servant. He received him back as a son. He told his servants, I want you to go get that fatted calf. You know the one we've been waiting for this special occasion for. We've been fattening this one up for a while. And we are going to have a party. This my son that was lost has now come home. Well, you would think that everybody in the family would be rejoicing at such a great thing that's happening in the family. But not everybody is. The other brother, the oldest brother, refuses to come in. Yeah. Think about it now. He won't even come into the party. He's staying outside. I'm not going in there. I'm not going to go to the party, this party they're having for him. He's getting all the attention, and I'm the one who's done all the work. I've been here all the time doing all of this, and he's the one that's getting all the attention and the fatted calf. I am angry, and he wouldn't even go in. And so his dad had to come out to him. And he began to talk to him, began to explain to him, and try to get things worked out with him. Why is he out there so mad? Why is he so distressed? When everybody else is happy, he's not. When everybody else is enjoying the fact that he came back home, he's not. Why is the son so distressed? Why is he so depressed? Why is he so upset? I'll tell you the reason why. It's because he's harboring anger in his heart. And what anger did to him, it'll do to us. Anger leads to distress. If you don't deal with anger in your life, you'll find yourself just like that son. You'll find yourself on the outside looking in. Everybody else having a good time. Everybody else rejoicing. Everybody else partying. And you're mad. Why? Because you won't deal with that angry heart. That's the reason why. Listen to me. That's the reason why, that because he loves us so much, that Paul would write to you and I, and he said, whatever you do, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let anger keep going on. You got to deal with it. You got to, listen, you got to cease from it. You got to put it behind you. You got to learn how to deal with anger in your heart and in your life. Are you going to experience destruction? Listen, if you don't deal with anger, you'll get distracted from God. If you don't deal with anger, it'll develop disobedience in your life. You'll do things that are not what God wants for you to do, and you'll get out of the center of the will of God, and some of those decisions may cost you the rest of your life. It'll lead to distrust. It'll lead to distress. You won't be happy if you don't deal with anger. Are you ready to deal with it? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts. We thank you for the examples that you've given us, example after example, of the danger of anger in our lives. I pray that you would teach us these principles. I pray, Father, that we not only would acknowledge the truth of them, but I pray, Father, that every one of us that's here tonight that's harboring anger in our heart towards anyone or any circumstance, God, that you'd help us to deal with it tonight. Father, we know that you have made provision for us in Christ to walk in victory, to live a life of love and joy and peace, of long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, instead of a life that is characterized by anger. So I pray that, Father, you'll help your children, God, to cast off anger like a dirty garment and to put on Christ tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.